It's kind of like going through the line and you can get some chocolate ice cream and you can also get some blue cheese dressing. But any chef will tell you, you don't put the blue cheese dressing on the ice cream. I love both of those, but I ain't putting them together. But somehow in the realm of ideas, we do that all the time. We shove things together that don't belong. And if you had somebody who's a philosopher in the midst or a good theologian said, no, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. You say you believe this over here, and come on. Some people will say, as you'll see, that I'm going to heaven because I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, and my sins are forgiven, and I have an ongoing relationship with Him that's so important to me today. But then I'll also say that Jesus, Muhammad, and Buddha said the same thing. Or they might say that you can actually earn your way to heaven. Boy, you're getting there because you trusted Jesus, not because you did anything. How can you then say that for others it's possible to earn your way? Wait a minute. Where are you going? Those things don't fit together. There's something not right here. So we all end up eating Dagwood sandwiches and having nightmares at night because of the indigestion and everything else. But it's only in the realm of ideas. And only when we hit a crisis point, suddenly things, what do I do now? And we just reach for the nearest thing that will give the most relief in the moment. We don't think long term. We get so caught up in the here and now that thinking about the consequences of if I choose to act this way or believe this way, what will it mean 5 years down the future? Well, it kind of gets lost. Well, Christian Smith, in his study, had just numbers of questions, and he put them into four categories: religious beliefs, religious practices, cultural beliefs, and cultural practices. And a cultural belief would be something about your sexuality or abortion, and then the cultural practice would be, okay, what do you do, how do you live that out? I mean, what do you actually do in the cultural context? And when he got to the end of the 5 years, he had a couple thousand that were left that still hung with him, and he could still make contact with them, and they could still answer his questions and so forth. And we were able to go into his data, because he did it at the University of Notre Dame. It's all publicly available data. Every single person's questionnaire, you can get all the answers from. So we started combining things together. Truly biblical beliefs, biblical practices, biblical cultural beliefs, biblical cultural practices. And just try, what kind of a remnant do we have among those 18 to 23-year-olds who you could say are fully engaged in believing and practicing a Christian worldview? Well, it's one out of about 2,550. One. The wrong reaction here is to say, what in the world is wrong with those people? That's the wrong reaction. Who were their models? Who were their teachers? Who were the ones who were entrusted with their, not just their education in schools, but their spiritual education? Well, yeah, it was us. The reaction in my mind is one of heartache and compassion for them. For many of them, the different world religions, we can just coexist. And for many, they don't see. For instance, we would ask them, do you have an obligation to share what you believe with others? And the majority would say no. They believe what they believe, and that's fine with them, and I need to be tolerant of what they believe. I can't go pushing my religion off on them. I can't shove it down their throats, that age-old expression, you know. And they just pull back. Their faith has become something that's very private and personal. And when I'm out in the secular environment, my faith has no role, has no place out there. Because all people are believing different things. That's being intolerant today, is how it's thought of. We call this cultural captivity, essentially being more conformed to the culture than you are to Christ. By the way, what's my time limit? When do you start walking out the door? What's the 45?
Okay.
Now, I'm just going to give you the brief overview of the study that we hired the Barna Group to do. We focused on 18 to 40-year-olds. Why did we choose that group? Well, for two reasons. That age group has always been, historically, the focus of the church for two important reasons. Number one, they are the parents of the next generation. We need to reach out to the families, reach out to the parents, reach out to their kids. And then secondly, because they are the future leaders of the church. So in two very important ways, this age group is the future. They are the future, plain and simple. And so there has always been a focus on helping this age group primarily in being able to fill out their mission. So, first of all, how many of these people are in America? Well, about 97 million 18 to 40-year-olds in America as of 2009. How many would say are born again? Well, Barna has reported previously about 35%. And they classify you as born again if you answer affirmatively two questions. Do you have an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ that's still important to you today? And number two, you're going to heaven because your sins are forgiven and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, are there some people who answer those two yes who might not be born again? Yeah. It's a survey. You can only go so far. And are there some who might say no to that, but truly are born again? Well, yeah, you're not going to catch everybody. It's not completely accurate, but I think it's about as good as you can do in a survey. So, how many have a basic biblical worldview? And I'll define that for you. It's answering six really very simple basic questions, and only about a third answer all six questions accurately. So we got about 10.8 million who have a biblical worldview. That's about 12% of the overall population. Add in six additional beliefs. And these are just things like, you know, do Jesus, Muhammad, and Buddha teach the same thing? Well, no. That's the right answer. Okay? There is an actual right answer to that question. And so we add just six more, and that number gets cut in half again. So you're talking about 6% of all 18 to 40-year-olds. And then we had another question there, which we crafted very carefully, because in other surveys, Christians were asked, do you share your faith? And the majority of them said they did. But when you asked them to define what does it mean to share your faith, oh, I told somebody I'm a Christian and that I go to church. So you just kind of defined what I do. You didn't share what is true. So we asked the question, in a typical month, do you witness? How many of you witnessed someone in a typical month? Well, 0.3%. And in our survey, we covered 817 adults in this age category, took the survey. And of that 817, only six. Six out of 817 said that they would share their faith or actually witness to somebody. Now, What are these six biblical worldview questions? First of all, is there an all-powerful creator God who's still in control of the universe today? Number two, did Jesus live a sinless life? Now, if you're trusting him as your Savior and he's forgiven your sins, that says something about Jesus. Well, if he sinned, you're in trouble. Salvation, is it by faith or by works? Question number four, is there such a thing as absolute moral truth? Not absolute gravitational truth, absolute moral truth. Five is Satan. Is Satan a real person or just an idea or an image? Last, the Bible. Is it accurate in all it proclaims? And you would think those are six very, very basic, fundamental, foundational questions. Well, from our survey, two-thirds of our young adults got at least one of those questions wrong. At least one. And so I'm going to take that two-thirds group and I'm going to look at them specifically and let's look at all six of the questions. So these are the 18 to 40-year-olds who did not have a full biblical worldview that got at least one question wrong. That's 68% of our survey. Well, most of them got the God question right, but you got to really wonder about those other 6%. Who is God? I mean, some of the other options were, you know, just kind of a pervading force throughout the universe. And we actually got some people answering on that one. So What else? Oh, yeah, sinless life. A third of them fought Jesus' sin. Jesus is their Savior, right? I don't know how that works. And only half think absolute moral truth exists. Something's true for all people, all times. Bible's totally accurate? Again, just barely half think the Bible. Well, why would I spend much time reading this thing if I don't really think it's accurate in all the proclaims? And Satan. Two-thirds don't believe Satan is real. If you don't think your enemy is real, you cannot win the battle. You don't even think there is a battle. And lastly, faith is, you can earn your way to heaven. Two-thirds of that group were saying that. So it's not just that these folks missed one question. On the most part, the vast majority were missing two or three, as the percentages will show you. And this is part of the con of what Satan has been working in our culture for decades. And part of it is tied to that level of affluence that we've all become very, very accustomed to. Now, who's the most influential person in your spiritual development? It's another question we ask. Parents, by and large. 53% said it was a parent. But another 11 or so percent said a grandparent. So two-thirds are saying it's in the family. It's in the family. And I'm fully convinced that the main mistake my generation has made is that we entrusted far too much of our children's spiritual education to the church, thinking that's where that was going to happen, when in reality, they're watching you and me. And this isn't just saying that they taught me the word, but through their influence, what I saw. And apparently what they were seeing was not a consistently lived out biblical worldview. Oh, a few said a pastor. I'm glad there's no pastors in here at the moment. It usually gets a little offensive. And 3% said the youth group. Boy, and how much trust have we put into that, for especially our high school age kids, that the youth group's going to help keep them on track? Well, they're smart. They're highly intelligent. They're watching us. They're watching us all along. And they haven't apparently gotten a very good message from us. By the way, dads, we really flunked here too. Out of the parents, if we asked them, okay, which parent? Well, it was mom 3, dad 1. And grandfather was worse, I'm afraid. It was 10% grandma, 1% grandpa. Kind of hands off as far as men are concerned. That's mom's duty, apparently. Mom and the church do that. So we've got this number of 38, 35, 34 million born-again adults, and about a third of those are actually born again. Okay, with a biblical worldview. Okay, now we start adding in a few more things. Here we talk about Jesus is the only truth. I have an obligation to share my truth. And I attend church at least twice a month. Now you can see the number drops pretty dramatically. Here it comes again. Just add in, I attend a Bible study. I go to a small group. I think the Bible and science are essentially consistent. We didn't try to push that one too hard. Are they essentially consistent? See the numbers drop again. And we added in, the Bible informs my decisions. That was almost a foreign concept to most of them. No major sexual sin in my life. And you see the numbers drop by over half again. And you know, I told you again about the ones who actually witnessed, and that was a small group, you remember, about 0.75% of our actual study. But what was really a little bit concerning is that of those 6 people, they weren't in this category. They were scattered through these 2. So they may be witnessing to people about Jesus, but who is this Jesus they're witnessing about? You see how the blue cheese dressing is on the ice cream all throughout most of these young adults' lives. So there's just a lot of things that need to happen. And this is where I want to focus on Probe's answer. I hesitate to say our solution. It's something we're providing. We've been working on this now for well over 2 years, and we've got a number of things in place, and we're getting closer. We have a plan. And basically that plan, I need to be able to see it. is a church-wide 7-week immersion in biblical truth and practice using original music, original video, numerous media forms for information delivery. Young adults don't read books primarily anymore. They'll look at a blog, they'll answer, look at an email, they'll listen to a podcast, or maybe as an ebook. And we'll make the daily material available in whatever information delivery system people use. The overall strategy here is we really believe that we are uniquely qualified because of our 37 plus year experience of putting these kinds of things together and dealing with young people in the realm of these ideas. We literally are aiming to free the minds of millions of these young adults, and hopefully some of us along the way. Let's not fool ourselves into thinking we're not culturally captive. Build confident ambassadors using what we're calling an integrative approach, a church-based program. We found out that 2/3 of these young adults are attending church at least twice a month. The other third, once a month or less. Most of them not attending church at all. So we'll need some kind of web-based experience for them to grab a hold of them. But most of them are in church. We're calling some of this Now I'm Bound, and it needs to be beyond just apologetics. We've developed what we're calling a cultural captivity self-assessment tool. We've already started testing it in a few churches nearby. Lake Ridge Bible Church up by 30 has used it. We did a whole Sunday with them on April 29th, where we just talked about everything we're trying to do and what the challenges are. And what this is about is it takes some of the same questions from our survey and adds in a few other things that we've been able to identify since, so that you might get a score individually, but you take the survey anonymously, and the results are tabulated and presented to the church leadership. Here's where your church sits on some of these things. We know we need to do that because most churches don't think they have many culturally captive people sitting in their chairs and views and so forth. The reason for that, we learned from George Barna and conversations with Kirby that when George would talk about some of these topics with pastors, they universally said, this is a huge problem in the church today. But when he got more specific and said, is it a problem in your church? Well, not so much. We're doing it. Problem every place else but here. So we know we're going to need a tool to help convince pastors that they need some help here. There will be a weekly sermon with original music and video, and I will be delivering that the initial sermon, week one sermon, next week. Weekly small group video experience, daily readings, as I said, and whatever information processing system people use so they'll actually get it. We're planning on including a daily 1-minute phone call you can sign up for. That will, if you don't get it, it'll go to your voicemail, but it contains a small portion of that day's reading. And the readings are like 2 pages. I mean, it should take 5 minutes. And for some, we realize we're stretching their attention spans for 5 minutes. So a daily 1-minute phone call gives you partial content, hopefully might stick you back to the original, and then also a small text message that, again, would just come to your phone at a certain time of day and, again, has a small portion of that day's material in it. So even if you don't go back to the 2-page daily reading, you've gotten a piece of it. You have some idea of where this week's discussion is going. And the idea of a dedicated Facebook page for each church as they're going through it. So everybody can be in community together, making comments. This is what I got out of this. This is what I saw when I saw this video or heard that song. It brought this to mind. And let the whole community share in it together, not just in the small group context. And here are the basic topics. I'm not going to run through them. You can see them yourselves. But this is the 7 weeks that we're going to be doing. And the first one is on the eternal versus the temporal. And I'm going to tell you that you might want to read 2 Corinthians 4 for next week. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 16 to the end. It's just 16, 17, and 18. And then go into chapter 5 through verse 10. So 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. That's what I'll be preaching on next week. And that is the first series, the first topic of the first week. And the reason to focus on that is what I indicated earlier, that the incredible hold materialism has on so many of us in the church, that Our focus day to day really is on the things which are seen, which Paul says are temporal. And we almost completely ignore the things that are unseen, but those are the things that are eternal. And we've really allowed ourselves to be intimidated in that view. I mentioned earlier that our faith is something to be personal and private and doesn't belong out into the regular sphere. A few distinctives here that I can talk about briefly. We hope to reveal people's cultural captivity. It's not just going to be apologetics. It's going to be something far more than that. Guided by the unique surveys that we've done and others, worldview impacts actual living. A phrase that used to be out there among philosophers is that ideas have consequences. They just do. And they permeate cultures. The idea of parent-child flow of beliefs, what we really want to get across to the young adults particularly, is that, look, your kids are going to learn their faith from watching and listening to you. And if you've only got a cobbled together faith and practice, your kids are probably going to get even less than that. So you've got an important role to play in their development. We want to be able to offer some clear steps to real freedom. You know, it's what we're calling an integrated experience. So this is not a curriculum. This is not a program. It's an integrated experience. Again, all the different media and so forth have to be a part of it. We've learned also that there is a stepwise process to true transformational learning. For most, it has to be a crisis. And in some places in our curriculum, we're going to be pushing. We're going to be wanting to make people uncomfortable. Whether some pastors like to say, I'm going from preaching to meddling. We're going to have to do some meddling to make people uncomfortable to get to a crisis. Because once you get in that crisis, you start questioning things. What's really true? Where does this stuff come from? Who can I really trust? Will God really be there for me? And you start a journey. A journey of asking questions and looking for places to find answers to those questions. And hopefully they can be found in the context of this 7-week curriculum. Then you come to a new perspective. You get a better understanding of what's real, what's true, what I can depend on, what I can't. And then comes the vitality. Then comes living truly with joy, and then comes real growth. So that's where we're going to try to bring people to. So you know, in some ways, it's going to be kind of a hard thing to sell. I just said we want to make people uncomfortable. We live in a society that doesn't like to be uncomfortable ever. We don't. How often do you adjust the thermostat? You know, I want to be. Well, we want to set them free. What I want to do here is play for you one of the songs that's from the curriculum. Let me just say that this was written by a young adult in this age category, Emily Riddle. She's the daughter of Jenny Lee Riddle, who's the composer for Revelation Song and lives up here in McKinney. And Emily wrote this song that's based on a song most people her age will be very familiar with from their time in church, This Little Light of Mine. And she starts off with it recognizing, I didn't let my light shine. In fact, I kind of let it get blown out. And I need someone to come along and rescue me from my where I'm at. And then we'll see how light shines. So click on the icon there.
From the table, light the lamp. Take the lamp.
Oh, it's right there.
Take the candle from the table, light the lamp. Take the lamp, please go outside and look around. Find the one that's missing from the other 99. Please take me home. Relight my little candle. This little light of mine, I didn't let it shine. This little light of mine, I have failed to let it shine. This new light of mine, I promise I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I won't hide it in my Bible. I won't hide it around my neck. I won't hide it in the church pew. I won't hide it in my head. I won't hide it anywhere, no, no. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. 'Cause you took the candle from the table, lit the lamp. You took the lamp, went outside and looked around. When you found the one that was missing from the other 99, you took me home and relit my little candle. This light is mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, this little light is mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, this little light is mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Don't hide it in my Bible, I won't hide it around my neck. I won't hide it in the church pew, I won't hide it in my head. I won't hide it anywhere, no, oh, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Oh, I won't let Satan blow it out, oh, I'm gonna let it shine. I won't let anyone blow it out, oh, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, I myself will not blow it out, oh, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
That song, a number of things actually, is that there's a crisis. The candle's blown out. And she goes on a journey. Jesus is looking for her. Okay, she's looking for truth. Then comes a new perspective. Her candle gets relit, but the joy isn't there right away. Did you catch that? It's still very somber after the candle gets relit, and she's going to let it shine now, but then comes the vitality with joy, and the song just breaks forth, and it carries from there. That's the kind of transformation that we want to help bring about. We're wanting to simply come alongside the church and help them deal with a problem that is real and that is pervasive. Nope, there isn't a church in America that is not struggling with these kinds of ideas and thoughts. So I just want to close with from Daniel. Daniel prayed when it was time. He read from Jeremiah. He knew it was time for the people to go back, and or that was coming up soon. He knew the prophecy of the 70 years, and it was just about done. And he was about 85 at the time, but he says, "We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy." And he pleads with God, "Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act for your sake. My God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate," I just put in church, he said people. "Give ear, our God, and hear, open your eyes and see the desolation of the church that bears your name. I don't make that a daily enough prayer, but it ought to be for all of us. And at every single turn, Daniel does not pray for himself. He's praying for the name of God. He's praying for God's glory. Lord, for your sake, for your favor, for you, please listen, please hear, please pay attention. Not for my sake, but for yours. Let me pray. Gracious Father, almighty God, I'm so glad to have had this opportunity to speak a bit more about what Probe is doing and the challenge that we face, and hopefully a real life solution that we are formulating and are very pleased with. We're very excited about everything that we're seeing you do through us. And I pray, Father, each one of us here would not only pray for that 18 to 40 year old generation, but also pray for how we can be better communicators of truth, how we can better live out what you have given us, how we can better let our light shine and not hide it in various places or in various ways. Sometimes we can be very, very good at that. So allow us to inspect ourselves and give us the freedom to challenge ourselves as well as be praying for this next generation. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd be glad to chat and talk if you want.